those days. Don't have them anymore, but I'm glad he's here tonight. So praise the Lord. Come and bless our hearts.
Amen, Pastor. Thank you. Take your Bible tonight, please, and find Psalm, the book of Psalms, and find the 81st Psalm. Would you please? Psalm 81. Hasn't it been a great day? Monday in Tennessee and happy autumn. First day of fall, and it actually felt cooler, didn't it? And I hope that's a good sign of things to come, don't you? What a beautiful day and a wonderful day, and what a privilege to serve you guys and to be here with you in these special days at this time of transition and prayer and growth in your church. And I'm really honored by the opportunity to be here. Many of you are aware that my wife's not here, but Lord willing, she will be joining me tomorrow. And I'm really happy about that. So looking forward to her coming and joining us and being here for the final couple of days of the revival meeting. And please continue to pray for her mom. Good results today as far as she's battling cancer, and there's a lot of decisions to make, but we know the Lord's in charge of that. And you pray for my wife as she'll be driving from Ohio to here tomorrow. Go by the book table as well. I love books, and somebody told me years ago that you're a product of the people you hang around and the books you read. And obviously, that's got a lot of truth to it. But I just have several books on the table, look them over. Like, for instance, here's the book Off Script by Kerry Schmidt. This is about his battle with cancer. Caught him off guard, wasn't part of his plan, wasn't on his radar, and changed his life. And he subtitles it, What Do You Do When God Rewrites Your Life? I read this several years ago. It's not only helpful, it's enjoyable. He's got a great sense of humor and great biblical advice. That's an outstanding book that I highly recommend. That's Off Script. My wife loves to read as much as I do. And here's two books she's been promoting lately to ladies everywhere we go. Ladies, both of these are by Francie Taylor, one of my wife's favorite lady speakers. And this one is a 31-day devotional called Ponder the Path. And ladies, if you'd like to get a month-long devotional, here's a good one. And then she has another one here about how to support one another in grace and godliness. It's called Sister Friends. And that is, my wife just can't say enough good about these books. And I hope you'll consider, ladies, taking advantage of those. And then Harold Vaughn, one of my good evangelist buddies, and I got together some months ago and put together the book called Home Improvement. And that's Keys to Building a Happy Home. It's based primarily on the book of Ephesians. And a lot of just, we tried to make every chapter 1,000 words or less so that you could read it easily in one sitting. And so that's on the table, and it's the first book I've ever had a part in that my name got on the cover. Isn't that pretty cool? And it's been said that everybody in America ought to read this book. And I said that. So it's on the table, and I hope you'll take advantage of it. We want to be a blessing to you. And I'm available there afterwards. My son Jacob will be as well. And we get cash, we can do a check, we can do a credit card. And if you have a well-behaved baby, I wouldn't mind having another one. We'll barter a little bit if you want. But check that out. It'll be on the table, and I want that to be a blessing to you. Are you in Psalm 81? Psalm 81, if you see the title at the top, is to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of whom? Of Asaph. Most of the time, we think of the psalms, we think of David. But there are many psalms written by Asaph, and here is one of my favorite psalms by Asaph. It's in two divisions. The first half of this psalm is verses 1 through 7. The second half is verses 8 through 16, and they are separated by the little word S-E-L-A-H. That gives us the division between the first half and the second half. You know that word Selah, don't you? Some would say Selah. You're familiar with that, aren't you? And it's a unique word. Different people take different views of it. Some believe you shouldn't read it out loud. You're reading along, and you get to that word, and it's an indication you should stop. And chew that over is how we would say it in Tennessee. Meditate on what was just said. Evangelist Phil Schuler, anybody here know that name? Evangelist Phil Schuler is in heaven now. He was Uncle Phil to my wife's family. Wasn't family, but he was so close to my father-in-law, Bethley Joy, my sweetheart. I always called him Uncle Phil. And one of the first times I ever heard Uncle Phil preach, he defined that word in such a way that I've never, ever forgotten it. He said the word Selah literally means, and he quoted his father. He said, my dad always said that when you see the word Selah, what it means is, well, think of that. And that's really helped me. Because you get to verse 7, for instance, and he says, "Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee." Well, think of that. That's a good way to think of that little word, Selah. But I'm interested in the second half tonight, so I'm going to begin reading in verse 8, and I'll read through verse 16. You stay with me here, and let's read God's word. You follow along as I read aloud verse 8 through verse 16. And the psalmist Asaph says, "Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt, hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him. Their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee." It's fairly simple if you think about it, isn't it? Because here's what he says, basically, if you want an overview. He says, "Now I am God, and you shouldn't have any other God besides me. But my people Israel, they wouldn't listen to me. There were things I wanted to do, and I would have done, and I would have done it joyfully and happily and amazingly." Is that a word? I would have done it incredibly. I would have done amazing things, but Israel wouldn't do it. They wouldn't listen. And he said, "You know, look what I would have done. If they would have listened to me, if they'd have responded to me, I would have subdued their enemies. I would have turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would have submitted themselves to him. Israel's time would have endured forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock would I have satisfied thee." I love these words. I love this second half of Psalm 81. It's got a great truth in it. God wanted to bless his people, but they wouldn't have it. Is that not one of the weirdest things you've ever read? That last verse always catches my attention, doesn't you? Because there's a little song. I read this psalm one day, and I read that last little verse that says, "He would have satisfied thee with honey out of the rock." Now, we're Tennesseans, aren't we? And Tennesseans probably, I would think, would know that little song, wouldn't you? How many of you ever heard that little mountain song, "Honey Out of the Rock"? You ever heard that song? "Oh, there's honey in the rock, my brother, there's honey in the rock for you." Here's a boy, and I had no idea what it meant. And I'd think, what in the world is that all about? And then I got to reading this verse, and it's actually a promise from God. What he was saying to the children of Israel is, you know what, no matter what you would have needed, I would have done it. I could have done a miracle. Rocks don't produce honey. But God says, "I just want you to know, if you would have prayed, I could have spoken to a rock and got you honey." That's a mighty big God, don't you all think tonight? That's a mighty big God. I'm interested in the heart of the second half. If you could really bring the second half of Psalm 81 into a primary verse and a primary truth, I think you would find it in verse 10. And here's what the psalmist said. "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I'll fill it." That's a glorious verse. That's a glorious truth. I thought about my daddy when I heard that verse. Did your dad ever say anything like this? My dad would say to us all the time, "Hey, kids, do I look like I'm made out of money?" How many of y'all recognize those words? You recognize that question? "Do I look like I'm made out of money?" Sometimes my dad would say this one, and this was my favorite. My dad would say, "Kids, do you think I got a money tree growing out back?" How many ever heard that one? Did you ever hear that one? That was my dad. I got to tell you, when I was a kid, my dad would say, "Do I look like I'm made out of money?" And as a young man, I would think, "Yeah, pretty much." I mean, compared to me anyway. Compared to me, you look pretty good, Dad. I mean, I know if you wanted to, you could buy me a motorcycle. I know you if you wanted to. Dad, if you wanted to, you could buy me new shoes. I know you could. Dad, I know you could. Dad, you kind of look like you're made out of money. But in a sense, I really didn't understand what my dad meant until I had 5 children. And boy, I want you to know I identify with my dad. It's amazing. How many here are raising teenage boys? It is startling what teenage boys can eat. And the strange thing is, it never ends. They just eat and they eat and they eat and they expect you to pay for it. How many of y'all have teenagers? Am I right or wrong? You know about that, don't you? Here's a verse that reminds me of my dad. It also reminds me of the farm where I grew up. One of my favorite things about growing up in Tennessee was that we were farmers. We had a 500-acre farm that my dad managed, and then we had a small farm of our own. And on that 500-acre farm was a barn. The ceiling, I don't think, was as tall as this one, but it was way up there. And of course, we had two layers. The first layer, you know, had the stables and had a hallway down the middle for the tractor to pull in. And then the upstairs was where you stored the hay. That was one of my favorite places. We did square bales of hay back in those days. Y'all remember that? You know, now everybody does round bales of hay. I heard somewhere that they were going to outlaw those round bales because the cows weren't getting a square meal. I don't think that's true, but I did read that somewhere. My dad would, he'd bale the hay. And we would pick it up, put it on the wagon, and drive it over to the barn, and drop it off on the ground. They'd put it on one of those. My dad had this conveyor belt, put the bale of hay on that conveyor belt, and it would drop it off in the floor of the barn up there, and somebody would stack it. My dad was a very particular man about how you stacked hay. There was a right way to stack hay and a wrong way to stack hay, and I learned how to stack it right. My dad made me. And I loved the barn. I loved the bales of hay. My dad put a rope swing from the center of that barn loft. And I don't know how many hours I spent in there. Take that end of that, had a big old knot on the end of it. You could drag the end of that knot up and crawl up on top of the hay on this end. And then you could swing right down the center and right up on the other side and jump off on the other side. I loved that rope swing. I loved the barn. I remember the day my sister got up here on this side and came swinging off and made it right down about the halfway point. Just on the ascent of the other side, the rope broke. I remember that. It was one of the funniest days of my life. Brought great joy and happiness to my soul, watching her splat on the ground. And it brought gratitude to my heart. Thank you, God, that wasn't me. And I remember that day. My favorite thing about the barn, though, was springtime. My wife loves the fall. This is her favorite time of the year, but I love the springtime. I love the flowers. I love the baby animals on the farm. And I don't know how many hours I've spent in a barn watching the barn swallows build nests. They come in the eaves and build nests all over the rafters of the barn, and it's noisy and loud. And then it gets quiet because mommy's laid the eggs and the birds are sitting on the nest. It's not too many days afterwards that the eggs begin to hatch and the barn is full of noise again, baby birds. And I used to sit for hours and watch those baby birds. All you can see is a nest and a beak. Have you ever seen this? You know what I'm talking about? Here's a baby bird. All you can see of that baby bird above the nest is a wide open mouth. Little baby bird, his little head comes up and he opens his mouth. And all day long, here's a mommy bird and here's a daddy bird, back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And I'd watch, I don't know how many times I've seen a mom or dad barn swallow land on the side of that nest and have a little bug or, you know, whatever it was in its mouth. And it would almost cram it down that baby bird's throat. That mama bird would lean over there, and she would go, here's the baby bird. He'll open his mouth wide, and she would go, and he'd disappear down in that nest. And the mommy bird would fly off again. If you watch us a few moments later, here's what you'd see. Little baby bird up there again. All day long. All day long. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. When I read Psalm 81, verse 10, I thought of the barn. I thought of my dad. Do I look like I have a money tree out back? I understand what my dad is saying, and I get the picture in verse 10 of what God's talking about. You know, I understand my dad's statement, but my Heavenly Father doesn't. My Heavenly Father is never limited. He's never caught off guard by the needs of a church. He's never caught off guard by the needs of a family. He's never caught off guard by the needs of an individual. My Heavenly Father says, if you'll open your mouth wide, I will fill it. Is that not shouting ground? Does that not make you smile in your heart tonight? There's an almighty God in heaven, and he's a mighty big God, and he says to the nation of Israel, look, don't you know what I would have done for you? I would have done miracles. I could have brought honey out of the rock. I don't need a bee to bring honey. I can produce honey out of a rock. How many of you agree that's a mighty big God? Wouldn't you agree with that? I read my Bible in Romans 8:32, where God, the Bible says, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's a good God and he wants to give. That's what the Bible tells us. I read in Isaiah 59, verse 1. Have you read that one? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. I read in Jeremiah 33, 3, my wife's favorite verse on prayer. Call unto me and I will, help me church, I will answer thee. And I thank God for the ands in the Bible, don't you? He could have stopped right there. Call unto me and I will answer thee. And how many of you agree? That would have been enough. That would have been enough. I ask, God answers. But God just wants you to know how big he is. Call unto me and I will answer thee. And, he says, I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I just want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, this is not a generation in which we ought to be discouraged and down and frustrated and questioning and wondering, what are we going to do and what's going to happen to our church? I just want you to know something tonight. There is a mighty big God in the universe, and you're his children, and he cares about you, and he can still do great and mighty things. Is that not shouting ground? What an incredible, incredible verse. In the verse, I would suggest to you tonight that apparently God wants his people to know that I'm a great God and you can pray and I'll answer. Apparently that's what Psalm 81 in the second half is about. I'm a mighty big God and you can pray and I'll answer. So what can we learn from this little verse? We can learn something about our Father. We can learn something about our faith. We can learn something about his filling. Do you see our Father in this verse? I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Who's he talking about? The God of the universe, Almighty God, Jehovah God. Give him all the names of the Old Testament. That's who he's talking about. You get to the New Testament, and Jesus introduces him like this. Jesus says, our Father, which art in heaven. He's our Father. Romans says he's Abba, Father. He's dear, he's close. You agree, don't you, that there's a God out there? Do you agree with that? There's a God out there. But I want to tell you something. There's a God in here. He's very near to his people. He loves us. I'm the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. I'm your God. I'm a big God. I care about you. I'm your heavenly Father. Let that put you on shouting ground tonight. You have a mighty heavenly Father. He cares about you. I would say tonight that he's a good God. How many of you would say amen to that? I would say he's a gracious God. Would you say amen to that? I would say he's a generous God. Wouldn't you say amen to that? He just loves to go above and beyond and bless us in ways that are incredible and overwhelming. Our Father, he's our God, but he's also our Father. We go to him based on the fact that our loving Heavenly Father has given us his promises. You can come to me and ask, he said. How many verses in your Bible do you know that says you can come to God and he hears prayer and he cares about you and he loves you and he'll hear your cry and he wants to answer your prayer? It's all over the Bible. How many verses could we quote tonight? There's hundreds of them. There's dozens of them. You can find verses all over. So it's our Father. You can find something secondly about our faith. You see, our Father in this verse, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Then he says, open your mouth wide. Open thy mouth wide. Now you got that picture, don't you? What do you suppose that means? Open your mouth wide. What do you suppose that means? Would it not mean that God is saying, ask as big as you want? Just ask as big as you want. You can't out ask my ability to give. So go ahead and open it wide. You got a need? You need honey? I can speak to a rock and give you honey. That's a pretty big God, wouldn't you say? See, it's about our faith. God is willing to hear our cry and willing to answer our prayer, but apparently he wants us to know that he works in relation to our asking. That's about our faith. Are you with me on that tonight? The Bible says a lot about our faith, doesn't it? Jesus says in the New Testament, he says, be it unto you according to your faith. Have you ever heard this statement? Well, I don't know that I'm a person of great faith. You ever heard it on the other way? I'll tell you right now, that guy right there, that is a man of great faith. You ever heard that? Now, how do you identify a person of great faith? And what does it mean to have great faith? And how do you know if you have enough faith? All those are valid questions, aren't they? Well, first of all, faith is in the promises of God. If God says it, I can believe it. So if God says, you got a need, call unto me and I will answer thee, then I have the right to go to my Heavenly Father and say, okay, God, I don't know that I'm everything I ought to be, and I probably could do things better, but I know you're a good God, and I know you're my Heavenly Father, and so God, I'm coming into your presence on the basis that you said call, and you said if I'd call, that you would answer. See, I can go on the promises of God. That's a matter of faith. And I learned one day something that really helped me. Did you know that you don't even have to have great faith to get your prayers answered? And that's the truth. I read this in the Bible. Have you read this in the Bible? I read in my Bible one day where the Bible says, if you have faith as a mountain, you can move mustard seed. You ever read that in your Bible? I hope not, because it's not there. What does he say? If you have, now talk to me, no, we're just tonight. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can move what? Mountains. All right, so let's imagine I have a mustard seed right here in my hand. Brother Stevens, Mike could see it. Maybe these two over here, maybe Brother Wakefield, maybe you guys could see it, but most of you couldn't see it. You might, I don't know, if you got really good eyesight, might go, looks like I got a little spot on his hand. But most of you wouldn't see it. Because the mustard seed's not very big. Does anybody besides me find it encouraging that our Heavenly Father said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, that's not very big. It's not very big at all. But if you'll have enough faith, here's the only way I know to take that. If you'll have enough faith to ask, he's big enough to answer. Isn't that shouting ground? If you've got enough faith to ask, he's big enough to answer. So you got a need in your life tonight? You can go to God about it. You know any church that needs a pastor? You can go to God and pray about it. You know any church that wants to see God bless his church? You can go to God and pray about it. You want to see Johnson City, Tennessee impacted with the power of the gospel? You can go to God and pray about it, and he's a big enough God to do something about it. That's the point of Psalm 81 and verse 10. How in the world would we apply this to our lives tonight? Well, it's a Monday night revival service, and I suppose I could mention several ways. Don't you suppose tonight that some of you ought to start a prayer life? Would that be fair? We're a generation that doesn't pray anymore. We're a generation that's so busy and so distracted that we seldom pray. Now, how many of you agree? You can pray anywhere. Y'all believe that? Y'all believe that? You can pray anywhere. Can you pray while you're mowing the yard? Yes or no? Can you pray while you're doing the dishes? Yes or no? Can you pray while you're driving? You drive around here, I'd recommend it. I got out a little bit today. There's some crazy people driving. On the interstate today, I noticed there's one guy went by me probably doing 80. And the guy in front of me was doing 47. I know because I was behind him doing 47. You better pray. But you know there's a difference in those prayers that we say on the spot and on the hurry. There's a difference in that kind of praying. I've preached about this here before, haven't I? There's a difference in that kind of praying and this kind of praying. This kind of praying is almost non-existent in our generation. How seldom do we kneel in the presence of a holy God with our burdens and our longings and our desires and our needs? Well, if I ask many of you, when's the last time you prayed on your knees? Some of you, you say, well, I can't kneel. I get that. But there's a kind of praying that involves meeting with God. There's a kind of praying that involves meeting with God. Don't stop praying while you drive. Don't stop praying while you're doing the dishes. I don't mean to stop praying while you're mowing the yard. Don't stop praying during those times. That wouldn't be wise. Don't stop. Don't give up on that. But I'll tell you what our generation needs. Our generation needs some folks who are retired now and got a little more time on your hand to do some of this. That's what our generation needs. Our generation needs dads that will start a prayer life. Did Jesus not say, when ye pray, enter into your closet? Now, what do you mean by that? You ever seen War Room? Christian film that was produced by the Southern Baptist guys out of Southern Georgia. It's a great film, and I love it. The lady in that film, she believed in prayer, and she cleaned out her walk-in closet and turned it into a prayer room and prayed heaven down. I applauded that. Praise God. God bless her. But that's not really what it means. It doesn't mean your closet. It doesn't mean take your clothes out of your closet. The word closet in Bible times wasn't like our closet today. They didn't have closets in Bible times. They weren't like us. The word closet is simply referring to a place where you can regularly and privately meet with God. My Papaw Young, Papaw Young's in heaven now. Papaw Young was a moonshiner. He was a drunk. He was one of the most brutal men you could have ever met, so I've been told. He was a brutal disciplinarian. He was an angry man, and he really was a drunk, just a wicked, godless man who went to a revival meeting many years ago when my dad was an older teenager, and my Papaw Young was gloriously saved in that revival meeting. Set free from alcohol, set free from his anger, set free from his addictions. God Almighty turned that messed up old man into one of the most gentle and loving and kind men that I'd ever met in my life. He was a dairy farmer. They didn't have electricity, so every morning they milked by hand, and every night they milked by hand. And after my Papaw got saved, my dad told me, he said, after your Papaw got saved, he would run us, boys, when milking was done, he'd run us out of the barn, and he'd say, all right, boys, your mama's got breakfast ready. Go eat. I'll be there in a little bit. Tell your mama I'll be there in a little bit. And my dad said, we'd go up and start eating, and 5 or 10 or 15 minutes later, Papaw would wander in. Every night when milking was done, we'd clean up the milk barn and store the milk. And Papaw would say, all right, boys, get out of here. Go home and eat supper. Tell your mom I'll be there in a little bit. My dad said, I got curious. What in the world's my daddy doing in there? So he said he went sneaking down to the barn, eased the door open. And my dad said, your Papaw had built an altar in the corner of the barn. And I checked on him every morning when milking was done. Your Papaw would go over there and he is on his knees 5 or 10 minutes. Every night, 5 or 10 minutes. That's a closet. That's a closet. Jesus went to the wilderness, the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives, a place to meet with God. A place. Daniel had a place. Remember that? The king said, don't pray to anybody but me. And Daniel said, all right, and went home and opened the windows toward Jerusalem because God had said, I dwell in this temple down here in Jerusalem. Pray towards this temple and I'll hear your prayer. So Daniel, the Bible says several things. He went to his place. He got on his knees and 3 times a day prayed to God. In a place, a certain time, and on his knees. Now what does that tell us? Daniel had a prayer life. Daniel had a prayer life. I'm saying to you tonight, if this verse is true and that God responds and answers to our faith, you ought to have a prayer life. Start one tonight. Start. My Papaw, he never read a book in his life because he never learned to read. Never wrote a letter in his life because he never learned to write. He could not sign his own name the day he died. But that man, twice a day, met with God in a dairy barn. Maybe that's why his grandson's a preacher. Maybe that's why God's let me have a college in the Philippines. Maybe that's why we have a church plant in Haiti and one in Belarus. Maybe it goes back to the fact that there was an old man who couldn't read and couldn't write, but he prayed the power of God down in his family, and at least one of us is saved on our way to heaven and is a Baptist preacher. Prayer works. Start a prayer life. How long has it been since you had a prayer life? Since you know what, ladies and gentlemen, some of you older folks, you want revival, and you talk about revival, and you wish we had revival again. But I'll tell you, somebody's got to pray for it. Most of these younger folks here are so busy paying for kids, they don't have time to pray for revival. Some of you do. Some of you could set aside 20 minutes a day to open your windows, figuratively speaking, toward heaven. Get on your knees and beg God for revival. You're not worried about Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, are you? I know you don't have a pastor. God's going to take care of that if you'll pray. Well, the whole church ought to be praying. God, you're in charge. Bring us the man you want. We're looking to you. There's a God in heaven who answers prayer. Don't you have needs in your family? You know what your kids need to hear? They need to hear you praying for them by name. You ever pray for your grandson? Has he ever heard you pray for him? Has your granddaughter ever heard you pray? Our generation, let's have the grandkids over and put them in front of the television. That'll sure help them. Set them in front. We got to keep them occupied. Put them in front of the television. We got to get them a DVD. We got to find some way to entertain them. I'm not opposed to entertainment. I'm not trying to be odd. And I'm just telling you, some of you, your grandkids have never heard you pray for them. You need a prayer life. You need to believe God for big things in your family. I want to say, I prayed 19 years for Grandpa Trenum, my grandpa on Mama's side. I never knew him. I knew Peppo Young. He was my coon hunting partner on Friday nights. He'd always take me coon hunting. And he had a carbide lantern. Anybody know what those are? He always had a carbide. He'd give me one, a carbide lantern. And I'd go coon hunting with my grandpa. We never did catch anything. We just went to have fun. We'd laugh and talk, and I hung out with my Peppo. I always wore overalls. We buried him in overalls. He was my buddy. I loved that old man. My papa on my mama's side, he divorced my grandmother when my mom was 3. Walked out of her life and never came back. And 20 years ago, I met him. He lives in Los Angeles, California. And he lives by himself. He was in his 70s then when I met him. He's 94 now. He was in his 70s. That's my grandpa Trenum in his 70s. And I don't know anything about him. I found out he had money. After I met him, got to know him a little bit, I introduced him to my mom. Neither one travels much, and so they talk on the phone. And he sent her the first birthday card she ever got from her daddy. Sent her a birthday card. I'm not making this up. Sent her $25,000 in that birthday card. I wrote him a letter. Grandpa, my birthday is February 12th. I didn't do that, but I wanted to. I was afraid if I did it, he would, complain. He's just an old codger. And I was afraid he'd go, see, all that preacher's wanting is my money. That's what I figured he would say. So I never asked. I never let him buy me a meal. Not one time did Grandpa Trenum buy me a meal. I wouldn't let him pay for it. I never one time wanted him to throw it up in my face because he knew I was a preacher. So I'd take him out and eat, and I'd pay for it. And every time I'd get around him, he lived in Los Angeles. I don't live in Los Angeles. I had to go out of my way to see that old man. And I'd go out of my way to try to witness him. He ran me off. Get out of here. I don't need that. I've been fine without God all these years, and I'll be fine the rest of my life. I sent a preacher out to witness to him, and he called me. And he said, don't you dare send a preacher out here again. I'll run him off. I don't want what you're selling. And he ran me off. But I'll tell you what we did. For 18 years, we prayed for him. Every night in our family devotions, we would say, let's pray for great-grandpa Trenum. And we'd call his name out to God. He unplugged his phone, so I couldn't call him. The man was as ornery as the day is long. I couldn't get him to listen to me. I'd take him through the gospel and he'd get mad at me. But I'll tell you what happened about 2 years ago, he decided to get out of Los Angeles. So he met a guy in Rosamond, California, and he moved from Los Angeles to Rosamond, California. And Rosamond, California is 20 minutes from Lancaster, California. And I got 3 kids in Lancaster, California going to West Coast Baptist College. When I heard he moved to Rosamond, I thought, God is on the move. He's 20 minutes from my 3 kids and one of the greatest soul-winning churches in California. So I called Dr. Paul Chappell, secretary. Her daddy's a preacher in South Dakota, and she's a good friend of mine. And I called her and I said, hey, I said, Nicole, my papa, my grandpa, just moved up there to Rosamond. I want you to go get to know him. I want you to bring him over to the campus. And she had already met him and had already witnessed to him. She'd drive down to Los Angeles and witness to him. She was the only person he would ever let witness to him because she was a girl. And he thought she was pretty. I think he thought she was there to see him. And he just was that kind of man. But she went and picked him up one day and brought him over to the campus. It was a Saturday afternoon, so he could see my Abby and my Josh. And she brought him over to the campus. And when she did, she took him into the auditorium. Here's our church. Took him in the auditorium. Here's our church. And he stands in the back of the auditorium. He looked around and he said, oh my goodness, Nicole, I haven't been in a church building since 1946. He said, Nicole, You know that saved thing everybody keeps talking to me about? I can't sleep. So I lie awake all night thinking about that saved thing and about this Jesus and about the cross and all that stuff. And when I finally drift off to sleep, he said, I dream about it. He said, Nicole, I'm ready. Would you help me know I'm going to heaven? And in the back of the Lancaster Baptist Church Auditorium in Lancaster, California, Nicole opened the Bible and led my 92-year-old grandpa to Christ. He was in church Sunday morning. God is able. He's a big God. It took us 18 years, but God answered our prayer. And that old man is on his way to heaven and growing in the Lord. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, open your mouth wide. You got a son far from God? Don't worry about it and hang up all night and stay up and fret and fuss and be bothered. Get on your knees again and cry out to God for that son and that daughter. There's a mighty big God in heaven. And he says in this text, I'm the Lord your God. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. If that's not about faith, then what is? Ask. How long has it been since you had a prayer life? I'd recommend you turn your TV off. The five leading causes of depression, you know, are NBC, CBS, ABC, FOX, and CNN. And you don't need that in your life. If you never had ever heard the name Nancy Pelosi, you could still die happy. If you had no idea who Donald Trump was, you could survive. But we won't survive unless God's people get back to praying. You could start a prayer life. You could start a family altar. How long has it been since you had a family altar? How long has it been since you, husbands and wives, prayed with each other at home? How long has it been since you, mom and daddies, prayed with your children? A family altar. When I was a boy, you see this billboard everywhere. The family that prays together. Haven't seen that in a long time, have you? Because there just aren't many Christian homes left. Oh, we're Christians and we go to church. But I would probably go out on a limb tonight just a little bit here and say, if you don't remember the last time you had a family altar at your house, you might not have a Christian home. If Hollywood is on every day at your house, but you don't remember the last time you took a Bible and had family altar with your children, you might need revival tonight. Something's not right. Am I making sense? We need to start a prayer life. We need to start a family altar. Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, as a church, we ought to pray. Churches are the family of God. We ought to pray together. I know a church in Florida. I did a family prayer conference for them several years ago. And we had a great prayer conference. We saw some miracles in our prayer conference. God just did some miracles. I wish I had time to tell you about it. There were seven men in that church. God spoke to them in the prayer conference. And they decided every Saturday morning for 30 minutes. 30 minutes. They'll meet together and have prayer for the church and the community. We give a ton of money to missions. We want to see God do something in our town. We're good people. We haven't seen our church alive in a long time, they said. So we're just going to take 30 minutes every Sunday, or every Saturday morning. And we're going to start praying that our church will grow, obviously grow. I mean, unbelievably. That souls will be saved in our church. And that we'll impact our town with the gospel. That's 2 years ago. 2 years ago when I preached here on Sunday morning at 230. I saw their bulletin today. Sunday morning, they had 467. I was in one of their services recently. They baptized 6 new converts. God is answering the prayer of 7 older men who are just taking 30 minutes a week to get together and cry out to God for mighty things in their town. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, let's not worry anymore. Let's not be frustrated anymore. There's a mighty God in heaven who answers prayer and does miracles and is still able to do that in our generation. You ought to start a prayer life. You ought to start a family altar. You ought to pray as a church. And lastly, you ought to pray big. Open thy mouth wide. Just pray as big as you want to. How big you want to pray. My son and his new wife recently prayed for a car. They borrowed one. They got married, didn't have a car, so they borrowed one. And the guy was out of town for a month or so and said, you can just use mine, I'll be fine. Time's coming to an end. They prayed for a new car. God, we need a car. We're newly married, serving you. And we got our apartment now, but now we got it. Lord, we need a car. We need a car. God, you got to give us a car. And they got a call from a guy and said, hey, so don't you know, we sure love the fact that you two young people are serving the Lord. And me and my wife, we want to have a little part in what God's going to do in your life. And we're going to send you some money for a car. We're going to send you $8,000 so you can buy a car. And is that not shouting ground? See, it didn't mean anything to you because it wasn't your car. You know what God wants to do in your life? He wants you to ask big. Because I'll tell you, when you ask and God does it for you, that's a whole other ballgame. Now, I can say, praise God, isn't that nice that young couple got a car? But I'm telling you, pray. And God do it for you. That changes everything. How long has it been since you saw God do something big? Because you prayed. Oh, Lord, you got to save my son. Almighty God, you got to save my son. God, you got to break the addiction of my daughter. Oh, God, you've got to. God, you've got to. God, you've got to. You said open my mouth wide. And God, it'd take a miracle. It'd take a miracle. And I don't know what you'd do it for me. But you invite me to. And I'm crying out to you, God. I'm crying. I'm begging you, God. I'm pleading with you, God. I'm not going to stop praying. You may never do it, but I'm going to pray every day. So I want my son to be saved. I want my daughter to be set free from her addiction. I want my grandchildren to come back to you. God, I want to see souls saved at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Lord, let us see so many people saved in this church, we might have to go to two services. Lord, do something mighty in our... Lord, fill the choir again. And Lord, help us to have... We always have in the baptistry because so many people are getting saved and getting baptized. Lord, help our church to be the church in town that if you need your prayers answered, that's who you're going to go. I got to go over there because they pray and they'll get my prayers answered. I know a church in the Philippines like that. Pastor Baldomero, one of my favorite people. Tiny little town, about the size of Grade. He runs, I don't know, nobody has a car in the church. They all walk, but he runs about 400 or 500 in his church. His phone rings all the time. All the time. Pastor Baldomero. My daughter has bronchitis. We don't have the money to go to the doctor. Will you pray for her to be healed? Absolutely, in the mighty name of Jesus. And man, the guy will start praying. He might sing halfway through his prayer. I prayed with him one time in the Philippines. And he's praying up a storm. And right in the middle of prayer, he starts singing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. He just sang a while. Went back to praying. I said to him one day, before I leave town, would you pray for me? He said, sure, get on your knees. And I knelt. He laid hands on me. Man, he prayed up a storm. Prayed for my kids, prayed for our marriage, prayed for our ministry. He even, I think maybe he was a little confused in his vocabulary, in his Filipino English. But he laid hands on me and he prayed that God would give Dave Young the power to cuss the demons of hell. Kind of called me off guard. I was like, I don't know if that's good to pray or not. That's what he prayed. The man sees people healed all the time. The man sees people saved all the time. The man is 77 years old and has planted 49 churches in the Philippines and told me the other day, he said, Dave, I've asked God for 20 more years. I'd like to plant 40 more churches. He's 77. But praying big. How long has it been since you prayed big? How long has it been since you had a prayer life? How long has it been since you had a family altar? How long has it been since you as a church prayed some really big stuff in unity? Does it work? You better believe it. I'll close. It's 4 minutes after 8, and I'll close in just a second. Listen to a story. I reread it this afternoon. It's in your Bible. Herod killed James and arrested Peter. And the Bible says in Acts 12, verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. It was intense. Without ceasing. It was united in the church. It was sincere unto God. It was specific for him. And the results were supernatural. You know the story? I picture it like this. The church is praying without ceasing. Oh God, Herod just killed James, our pastor. Now he wants to kill Peter. And oh God, do something. Lord, I don't know what you're going to do. You got to help Peter. You got to get Peter out of prison. God, you got to do something. And they pray all night. I don't know how long. The Bible doesn't tell us, but the Bible just says they prayed without ceasing. We know this had happened for several days because of several events. They were having Passover, and the pagan holiday Easter was coming up, and Herod said, we're going to wait till Easter, and after we celebrate Easter here in Rome, then we're going to bring out. And this is, the list goes on. It's a unique story. And yet they're praying. And I picture it like this. God says to an angel, hey, I got a job for you. I want you to go down there to Jerusalem and get Peter out of prison. That's exactly what happens, because the angel shows up, and Peter's apparently, if I understand it, probably naked, chained to two guards, humiliated. They're going to kill him. Prime prisoner. The angel shows up. The chains fall off. The angel says, get dressed, put your shoes on, follow me. So Peter gets dressed, puts his shoes on, thinks he's having a dream, a vision. They get to the doors of the prison. The doors are locked. There's guards there. Get the doors of the prison. The Bible says the prison doors open of their own accord. Aren't we technologically advanced? I went to Walmart this afternoon, walked up the parking lot, and walked up on the sidewalk, and the doors went. And I thought to myself, that's nothing. That was in the book of Acts chapter 12. First time you find automatic doors, Acts chapter 12. It's in the Bible. Look it up. The doors open up, and Peter gets out in the street thinking he's having a vision, and the angel leaves. Peter realizes, this is not a vision. I'm free. He wasn't sure what to do, and all of a sudden he realized he's walking around. All of a sudden he realizes, wait a minute, this is Mary's house, the mother of John Mark. They're having a prayer meeting in there. Rhoda comes to the door. Who is it? They're scared. I mean, Herod's arresting Christians and killing them. Who is it? It's me, Peter. Rhoda's so excited. Oh, bless her heart. She's so excited. She leaves him out there. She runs back in, and here's what the Bible says. Listen to this. The Bible says, when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told him that Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it's his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Now here's one of the funniest things in the world. They're having a prayer meeting for Peter, who's going to be killed by Herod. He's in prison. Oh, God, you've got to do something and get him out of prison. Peter's at the door, free. Miracle, miracle. And Rhoda believes and says, hey, Peter's at the door. And they said, you're crazy. We're in here praying he'll get out, though. That's exactly what happened. We're in here praying he'll get out. Let's come in. Rhoda, stop that nonsense. She said, no, there's really Peter at the door. Well, it might be his angel, but we know he's in prison. Get in here and pray with us that he'll get out. Finally, somebody said, who's that guy knocking at the door? Go find out who's knocking at the door. And all of a sudden, Peter's there, and they're all astonished. I'm just telling you flat out right now, I find that encouraging. Because sometimes I say, Lord, I'd love to see revival in our generation. God, I'd love to see your spirit come down in churches all over our land, and young people all over our country surrendering to the mission field and to pastoring and evangelism, and young people dedicate their life and make millions and give it all to the mission field. But I got to tell you, I'm a little weak. I think like this, I don't know if God will or not. But the Bible says in our text, open your mouth wide, because I'm your heavenly Father, and I will fill it. Be honest. How many of you ought to leave your seat tonight in a Monday night revival meeting and kneel and say, God, I don't have a prayer life, or I haven't had one in a long time, and I'm going to change that. God, we don't have family altar, but we're going to change that. God, I don't remember the last time I prayed with a brother or sister from my church about a big need that I'd like to see God do in our church. But I'm going to change that. God, I have a need that would take nothing less than a miracle. And I'm going to start asking for it. God invites you to. God invites you to. Would you stand across the building? A musician's going to come and play on our piano, our instruments. And as they come tonight to play for us, don't wait for them to start playing. You need to start a prayer life, then step out and come and kneel. If you can't kneel, be seated on the front row if you'd like. I want to start a prayer life. I want to pray big. I got a miracle need. I want to start a family altar. I got a son that needs to be saved, and I haven't been praying for him. I got a daughter that needs Christ, and I haven't been praying for her. Just take time to make a commitment to God. I'm going to start a prayer life. I'm going to start a family altar. Ladies, when you're ready, you can begin to play. Just as you're ready. We'll wait on the Lord a few moments, and I'll close this in prayer. Start a family altar. Start a prayer life. Pray big. Your Heavenly Father loves you, and He's Almighty God. If you don't know you're going to heaven, our Heavenly Father sent Jesus Christ to die for you. If you were to come to Jesus Christ tonight and ask Him to be your God and Savior, wash away your sins. While these are kneeling, come and kneel with them and say, God, I want to be saved through Jesus Christ. You can get saved tonight. It'll change your life. It'll change your family. It'll change the church. Prayer makes a difference. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. That's what we want tonight, isn't it? Have thine own way. Oh God, in the mighty name of Jesus tonight, I come into your presence. Oh, God, how I pray that you'll work in our hearts tonight. That we'll be a praying church, a praying family, praying men and women, and praying teenagers. God, thank you for being so good. Thank you for being so gracious and being so generous. Thank you for the promises you've given us. Thank you that you're our God that saved us out of sin. And thank you, oh God, that if we open our mouth wide, you're able to fill it. Oh God, hear our cries tonight. Increase our faith. Help us to fall in love with you, to trust in you, to look to you, and to believe you, I pray. Amen.
Before we're dismissed, I just want to say, if you, all of us, would take that to heart. My voice shall thou hear in the morning, O Lord. The morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will what? Look up. Look up. It's changed my life. Changed my life. I love my prayer time with God. just God and me with him. This could change this whole church. Make it such an army for God to go out into the highways and byways. It will give you the pastor that you're looking for, that God wants for this church to have. Take it so seriously. Thank you. God bless you. Tomorrow night, be here. You want to come for pizza, that's fine, but be here for the meeting more than anything else. And all God's people said, you're dismissed. God bless you.